All right, we're going to pick up with the delayed discernment again. We were talking about what are some detours that we as parents tend to put up sometimes without even realizing it, and they end up affecting our children, and we're going to go through these 10 different things. I know we're not going to finish in this month, but we'll pick it back up at later times. And here's where we left off last time about evaluating, again, discernment. If you just want to flip back, I guess, through the notes and remind yourself, since I don't have to go back to the slides all the way through. But remember what discernment is. It's being able to understand a situation, to know the whys of that situation, and be able to explain it to our children when they come of age. Like we read in Deuteronomy, when our children start asking those why questions, a lot of times they get older and they don't understand, why are we doing this? Or why does mom and dad believe this? Or what does the Bible say about this? And we ought to be able to have enough discernment, as we read in Hebrews chapter 5, having our senses exercised to discern good and evil. And so we should have enough discernment and practice, be practicing, it's kind of the idea of that word in the Greek, that we're using our senses spiritually and we're studying and going through the process of knowing, Lord, how do I come to these conclusions? And here's some of the steps that we ended with last time. How do we come to a discernment on any issue? Whatever the issue is that we're trying to understand God's way and understand right from wrong, when we ask, we answer preliminary questions. We dealt with that about, you know, am I a believer and do I really believe God's word? Am I willing to change if God's word is against what I believe? Am I willing to study and pray honestly? And if God's word comes to the conclusion of this, am I willing to change to that? A lot of times that's where we kind of put up a wall and we don't want to go and do what God says. Am I willing to change or pay the price? Then we follow biblical guidelines. We put these up. We talked about these quickly. Last time, we pray, we obey what we already know is true. We can ask for spiritual advice from people. We can ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. We can, most importantly, study the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. This, by the way, is, on the front there, page number one. This is slide number five. Slide number five. We grow spiritually as we study God's Word, and we begin to discern more about right or wrong. And sometimes this takes years. Sometimes something we held to maybe as a 20-year-old, maybe in our 40s, we've learned more about that and say, you know what, I didn't really do what I should have as a 20-year-old. And the Lord helped me to grow in grace and to come to understand certain things. Then we talked about the formulating the biblical principles here, really, right from 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is where it's at. I'm going to take the doctrine. What does the Bible say? The reproof, what do I repent of, which means to change. I've got to change some things. Correction, what am I willing to do differently in my life? And then instruction, which is the discipline to carry something out. To have the discipline to carry something out. That is really hard, by the way. Any job that we look at or something maybe that we're dreading to do, but yet it takes discipline to do it. I'm looking forward to it this week. There's no students at school. And I know you guys think I'm crazy, but painting is a wonderful mind break for me. I grew up as a painter. My dad still owns a paint company in Raleigh. I enjoyed painting all those brand new homes, multi-million dollar parade of homes and fun things like that. I enjoy going back to visit my dad and seeing the new houses and critiquing what his crew is doing now to make sure they're still doing it the Art Watt painting way. I do a lot of painting around here, and I get to finish up the addition this week. I'm really excited about that. So it's not going to take me a lot of discipline. I'm going to be happy to get in there and just let my mind think on all the millions of things I should be doing. And as Brother Grover said, he hates it when I paint because I find all the things to do, and his work list got very long this summer. So I'll make sure I get a new one for him, and maybe Lynn, you can help him out. I don't know. He's like, no way, I'm out of here. I enjoy that. But sometimes there's things that we don't like to do. I do have a stack this tall on my desk of papers to grade. I have a stack of 50 to 60 notebooks I have to grade. I have a stack of science fair projects I have to grade this week. So I got a lot to do. And so my discipline to carry something out, it's like, you ever feel like, yeah, I just don't want to do this today. I'll go get a cup of coffee first. That's what I'll do. And so the next thing we know, it's 10 o'clock. Hey, it's break time. Right? Brother Lynn's chuckling because he knows. It's break time. And when Kevin Gower's around, Roy knows, you don't miss break time. I told Kevin, I said, you know, it seems like the breaks go pretty quick and easy when you're not around. And then suddenly when Kevin's around, the breaks go from 10 to 10:30. You know, and it's interesting how that happens. You got to get motivated. I got to get in there and do it. Well, sometimes when it comes to spiritual things, We have to have a discipline in our mind that this is what God wants me to do and I'm going to do it. It might be hard. It might be contrary to what everybody else is doing. It might be difficult for me, but this is what the Lord showed me and I'm going to do it. It takes discipline to do those things. And then to formulate the principles. Again, we find the passages that we're dealing with. We read and study it out. Consider the reproof, correction, and instruction, and use this to guide our decisions. Now, before we leave this delayed discernment, there's some things in the Bible that are just, these are doctrine. These are what God says to do. These are things that we must do. But there's a lot of things that, what we call doubtful activities. Something where it's not maybe clear cut. So one Christian might do this, another one might do this. In Paul's day, it was, for example, one that eats the meat offered to idols and one that says, I'm not eating meat. Or someone that says, I'm not eating meat at all. And then Paul, in Timothy, he said, hey, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is sanctified with the word of God in prayer. So there's different views on those things or different activities. There's a ton of verses that have to do with this. But Dr. Brock here in his book gave 10 little steps to evaluate doubtful activities. We'll probably come back to these as well sometime when we get into our study in 1 Corinthians and get more into some of these things. But let's look at some of these questions. You say, well, I don't know. It's not really clear in the Bible. Well, then what steps should you take to conclude that? How should I think about this? And there's thousands of issues, and I'm not going to list any because then people misunderstand and it gets too controversial, and I'm not here to cause any controversial things right now. But does it cause, first of all, a stumbling block? Is the decision that I'm making to do this, whereas some Christians may not, it may not be wrong necessarily, but is it going to cause a stumbling block to one of my brethren? Romans chapter 14, we'll come to that passage in a little bit, but that whole entire chapter, we could read about those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that's where Paul discusses the meat. A lot of information there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll at least look at that one. And then we will flip back to chapter 8 just to look at a verse or two. Chapter 10, verse number 23. I mean, Paul is talking about some very difficult things in this chapter and on into chapter 11 through 14. The gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and hair and all kinds of stuff. And, the easy topics to talk about. But here, verse 23, all things are lawful for me. I can do certain things. I can do whatever I want as long as, I'm not going to go out and lie and steal. I'm not going to break the Ten Commandments, those kind of things. But all things are lawful for me. But all things are not expedient. Is it the best thing to do? All things are lawful for me. Sure, you may make the argument, yeah, but there's no, I don't see anything wrong with that. No problem. But all things edify not. Not everything we choose to do is going to build up our brethren or contribute to the growth of the body of Christ. Some things may not be a sin, but do they build up and do they edify others? Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, ask you no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, ye be disposed to go. Whatsoever is set before you, ask you no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake. That showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? So I might be evil spoken of for something. Say, well, they need to get over it. Okay, is that the right attitude as Christians to have? That they just need to get over it? Or is it, Lord, that is causing my brethren to misunderstand something, so I think I'm going to discern that and maybe go a different direction. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, to all the glory of God, give none offense, neither to the Jews or to the Gentiles or to the church. That's basically the gamut of all people, isn't it? Give none offense. Well, they're not believers. They don't understand. They just get over it. What I can do, I have liberty and grace, and we use grace for a lot of things. But even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Is this action or this decision going to be a stumbling block to other people? That's the question there. We got to move on quickly. Number two, another question I should ask myself. Is it contributing to me laying aside sins and weights? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. We all know this verse. We know it and can memorize it. We can say it. Chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There are some things that hinder us in our walk with God, in our race. And if it's something that, even though it may not be clear about is it actually a sin or not, and you know, this person's opinion that it is, this person's opinion that it isn't, this person in America's opinion that it is, this person in like whatever other country, Tunisia or something, their opinion is they don't even know what you're talking about. And so what is it? Well, if it in my personal life and in my family is going to hinder and weigh down my walk with God, then I probably should abstain from that. Avoid it. Number three, Romans chapter 13. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to go quickly. I apologize for that. Romans chapter 13. I encourage you to look at these verses later, perhaps, and study some more things out. 13. Now, you got to put this in context. Verse 11. And that now knowing the time, knowing the days in which you live, we got enough people living for themselves. We got enough people following the world. We got enough parents consumed with the world and not caring about the spiritual things of their children. Now it is high time to wake out of our sleep. We're apathetic. Now is your salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, or decently is the idea there, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Boy, that's funny because, you know, most people would say, well, I'm not a drunk, or I'm not going to be out there rioting and partying and sorority, frat, all this kind of lifestyle that some of these college kids do and things like that. But then we get down to the end and we kind of get quiet, don't we? Not in strife and envying. Well, that's a lot of that. We don't like to think, boys, I'm not a drunk. I don't have to worry about that verse. Read the last phrase. What about strife and envy? Well, causing problems in situations with others. Many times we fall with our mouth into the trap of that. Verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an active decision that I'm going to put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust or the desires thereof. So what is our life consumed of? And the decisions that I make, is this choice I'm going to make about this topic or this topic or this topic, is it going to help me put on Christ, or is it going to help satisfy some inherent desire that I have that makes me feel good? That's exactly what the flesh is. The flesh is that little voice that just, hey, this is wonderful. It feels so good to you and it satisfies you. That is not the question we should be asking ourselves. The question should be, is it going to help me put on the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't think that way anymore. If it's doubtful, then it's probably dirty. It's probably, if it has any question to it, if it's not the best thing to do, then maybe as a Christian you should say, if it's not the best, maybe I shouldn't do it. Romans chapter 14, we're right here in Romans. Look at chapter 14, verse number 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. There's a lot of things that's not, that object, for example, may not be, that is just an object. It's just there. Many times it's how we use the different things. There's nothing wrong with technology and cell phones and iPads and Apple TVs. We're using one today, Apple TV. It's great. I don't have any cords up here. Computers and vehicles and all the things that are out there, they're objects. They're not unclean in and of themselves. But what about how I use it? Continue the verse. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. I'll use my mom as an example. I love my mom. And my mom grew up in a like severe holiness and Assembly of God background, and she went even to an Assembly of God college. That's where my dad, who had just gotten out of prison, kind of crazy, got saved in prison. And after he got out of prison, he said, I'm done with this life. I really, truly got saved. And he went to the Assembly of God Bible College. He had no idea. He's like, oh, there's a Bible college. I'm going there. I want to do something for God. And then so he went to Assembly of God Bible College, met my mom. Apparently, that was some deal. If you know my dad's a very large man. Sorry, Dad, if you hear this. We always joke about it. But he's very large. He's probably 350 to 400 pounds. There was some kind of thing about my mom had a piece of chocolate cake. She was working in the kitchen there and gave him the last piece or something. And so then for my dad, that was it. I mean, you know, this is the one. So anyway, that's what my dad thinks. It's all right. They got married. They traveled around the country. He was an evangelist. And he, you know, was all Pentecostalism. That's all he knew. That is all he knew. Let me ask you a question. Most of us would look at that and say, that man is running around up on the stage and doing this tongue stuff. He's not saved. My dad was 100% saved. He didn't know any better. That's all he knew. Then he went to another Bible college because he felt like, I don't know enough about the Bible to do this. I don't know enough about the Bible. I'm just out there just wanting to serve God and lead people to Christ. That's all he knew. And he started learning more and more and more and more. Realized, you know, maybe Pentecostalism isn't the way I should go. If other people do, that's fine. But he believed the Lord. He studied more about the Bible. Things changed in his life. Then he realized with his bad, terrible background, he probably shouldn't even be preaching. And so he decided to start a business and work like a dog to help his sons go to Bible college. That's the story of my dad's life in a nutshell. Anyway, I don't know why I got off on that. My mom, I don't say this to make my mom some great spiritual giant, okay? I've never seen my mom in a pair of slacks. Do I think it's a sin for women to wear slacks? No, I don't. But to my mom, that's a big deal. Now, she doesn't look down or judge other people that do. She doesn't care. My mom's going to go to town. She puts on a skirt. She goes to town. Actually, she gets ready for the day, and she walks in the house working and everything in a skirt. She doesn't judge people that don't do that. Really, she doesn't. But to her, do you see the point I'm trying to make? Back to verse number 14. To him that esteemeth it unclean, to him it is unclean. That's just my mom's opinion. Okay? She has no issue with other people. I mean, you know, my sisters, they wear slacks. They come over and visit. No, it's no big deal. But to my mom, that's something that she grew up in for a long, long time. And to her, it's a big deal. And, you know, she doesn't wear curlers into town and all that kind of stuff. And I know most people are like, that's no big deal, whatever. But to my mom, it's a big deal. So I'm not going to judge my mom with her decision. And she's not going to judge me with mine. A lot of times we get ourselves in a huge problem when we think we're the authority of, I'm going to judge his conscience, and that's because I know more than him. No. Don't do it. He may have a different view on that he's come to from the Bible, or maybe he's not grown enough to come, and maybe some things will change as he continues to grow. But we put ourselves in the judge position where we know, and I'm more spiritual. Now, again, to my mom, that's her view on that, okay? And my mom will put on hose to go to town, okay? That's the way my mom is. She doesn't judge anybody else negatively if they don't. She's like, oh, that's between them and God. This is just between me and God. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. We were talking about skirt. I'm not here to offend anybody. But I believe that in our day to day especially, there are situations where you can allow your dress to be immodest. Do you have the liberty to wear what you want? Yeah. God will let you. Is it going to offend one of my brethren in Christ? It might. It might. Am I going to ask myself that question? What would I say? They can get over it. And I get the kids at school mad at me, and I might make some of you mad, but I'm sorry. This is what I esteem. Sorry. Kids, you know, they don't care. They'll go down to the beach, whatever, and they'll wear the bikini thing or whatever, okay? And I tell them, I say, you know what? You can do that. You have every right to do that. But what would happen if you went into the mall wearing your underwear? Everybody would freak out. You'd get arrested. How is it okay on the beach, but it's not okay in the mall? I've never understood that. Ever. This is why God didn't give me daughters. They'd go to the beach from here to their toes. And my wife wears shorts. That's just what we've come to. That's her and I's thing. You're going to wear shorts. My wife loves the beach. If it was up to my wife, she would put a house right if we could afford it, and she would stay there forever at Seacrest or something and just watch the beautiful ocean. And she would just drink her coffee and sit there for hours. And I'm like, I got too much to do. What's going on? She loves it. But that's what we're going to do. I'm not going to judge somebody else. I may not agree with it. I don't agree with it. It makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to see any young student from high school at the beach wearing that. I don't want to see that. It makes me uncomfortable. So those are the decisions and things. And we got to ask ourselves questions about, well, what does the Bible say about modesty? That's one of these things I've got to have discernment about. Have I actually taken time to study that? Or am I just going to, whatever. We don't care. We just do whatever we want. It doesn't matter. Have we actually studied that it doesn't matter? Have we looked at it and said, Lord, guide me to make the best decision so that I am edifying the body of Christ and esteeming the right things? Verse 15, because I can actually destroy somebody with my meat for whom Christ died. Verse 16, I tell my boys this, I tell kids in school this all the time. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Sometimes I've had to tell kids, kids in high school, they start having the, relationship of so-and-so like so-and-so, right? Help me, brother. I can't deal with it. I don't know. Anyway, they'll be whatever. And I always tell them, it's in the handbook. Make sure that you're always in the presence of an eyes-on adult in your group. Don't go off by yourself. What's nothing wrong with that? No, there isn't. You're right. There is nothing wrong with that. Except, will your good be evil spoken of? And in our day-to-day, yes, it will. Because there's something about young people. They typically have their own problems and their own sins that they're hiding. So the more they can magnify and bring to light and bring to attention the sins of the other young people, then they look better and they're kind of flying under the radar. So you better believe they're going to make your good be evil spoken of. Did you see so-and-so? They were in the hallway back in the corner. Okay, maybe they were grabbing a bag or something. It may have been nothing. But do you think it's going to be talked evil of? Sure. Yes, it will. So everything, and that's just one example of thousands. Everything in life, we better be making decisions. Is my good going to be evil spoken of? And again, there's a whole gamut of this. I think brother was talking about legalism a little bit the other night. There's a whole gamut of it out there, from the legal, which is, they believe something saves them besides grace. That's what he said the other night. They're doing all this stuff, and we believe in grace, brother. Well, then why are we, okay. Deep down in their heart, they may not understand what they're actually doing, but it's legal. You have to do this. You have to follow the law. You have to do all these things to be saved, to be a believer. So there's this whole gamut from legalism to liberalism, and the truth's in there somewhere. And in some topics, that truth better in my life come from what I've studied from God's Word. But in our day today, we don't like to take the time to study something out and come to the conclusion that we ought to come to. And I'm getting on this way too much. James chapter 4, we won't have time to go there. Let's go to another one. Here's another question I should ask myself. If it's something that's not clear-cut and I don't really know what God would have me to do, does it help me separate from the world? Spent a lot of time talking about this with our young people in Sunday school the last couple months. 1 John 2:15 is probably the most forgotten verse in the whole of the Bible, maybe. You know what it says? Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we are to be in the world because Christ said so. He said we're in it, but we are not to be of the world. Is the decision I'm going to make for my family, which another family may not make, and that's fine. I can't get all up in arms about it. Can't be upset about it. That's between them and the Lord. It took me a long time to come to it's between them and the Lord. Now, there's some issues that are heresy. There's some issues that are, wow, that is a major doctrine. That is between them and the Lord, because I don't even know if they're, that's going to be a whole other issue. But sometimes we are so worried about what other people's doubtful decisions have been that we get a whole out of kilter with ourselves. And we allow it to get off of, we allow it to get off track of our own spiritual life. I tell some people sometimes, I've got too much to worry about in my life and in my family than to worry about brother so-and-so. I got too much to, I'm having a hard enough time with me. It's a whole mess up here. It's a lot. I got enough problems to deal with right there. And we got to come to the point where, anyway, I'm getting off again. Separate from the world. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just a few pages over. Boy, Paul really hits the world hard. Romans chapter 12. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. I'm a fast reader. Stay with me, if you don't mind. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Whew. When I used to teach life management and Bible in high school, I emphasized this to those kids a million times because I've seen it happen too many times. If you are dating someone that is not a believer and you're claiming to be a believer, then you are sinning. I'm sorry. Be not. I don't know how much clearer it can be. Unequally, well, I can change them. It never, ever, ever happens. Not in my experience of what I've seen. I'm sorry. Maybe there is some situation where it did. There probably is, actually. I've seen situations where two people were unsaved, were married, one of them became a believer, and led the other one to the Lord. Wonderful. But I tell you, they say, oh, he's so cute, or whatever they say. I'm not a very emotional person. My wife just rolls her eyes and is like, why? Anyway. And they're, oh, he's just so cute. We aren't asking ourselves the spiritual questions. We aren't asking those questions. Or even friendships. Exactly. We're surrounding ourselves with stuff that is gonna hurt me. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Communion with light and darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part he that believeth with an infidel? Boy, Paul, you're being mean. You called them infidels. He's canceled. He's probably talking about the Muslims. We should cancel him. That's our culture. Anyway. What agreement hath the temple of God, you're the temple of God, he says that in other verses, with idols? So why put an idol up in your heart? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God, they shall be my people. Here we go. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, chapter 7, verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, immoral sins, and all filthiness of the spirit, attitudes, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's nothing else to add to that. But many times we make decisions that promote my continuation in the world rather than promote me coming out of the world and being separate. And we think it's no big deal. And we chalk it up to grace. And we ignore it. It's time for the church of God to be separated from the world. Worldliness is rife in churches. It's rife in Christian schools. It is a fight in that hallway and in these classrooms every single minute. Minute. The devil wants every classroom to be worldly. He wants every home to be worldly. And we're, through the grace of God, trying to stop that. We're going to stand against it. And you know what? It makes some parents mad. And you know what we have to tell them? Well, I'm sorry, this isn't a good fit for you then. Go somewhere where you can be worldly. We have to answer for those children. I'd stand before God and answer to what was promoted in that classroom. It's just no big deal. Just come off of it. Who cares if you play rap before your Christian school game? We are the only school in this whole conference that does it. We're the idiots. We're literally made fun of. I've heard it from the mouth. Man, we're the 21st century, man. Yeah, we are. You're right. We are. So we better be going above and beyond to serve the Lord and separating from the world. But we don't separate from the world anymore. It's not a big deal. And I'm talking about Christian school here. We ought to be up here. You know why? Because the kids are going to rise to here. If I'm down here, they're going to rise to here. Anyway, I've been on too many hobby horses today. I apologize. Does it glorify God? Do we ever ask ourselves that question? Pastor's dealt with this on his Wednesday nights. I'm not going to reiterate it. Would Christ have done it? Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We don't know the answer to that every time. We don't know, because I tell you what Christ did. Sometimes he did things that we never thought he would have done. Like the adulteress in John chapter 8. Lord, what are you doing? Eating with publicans and sinners? What's his problem? It takes a lot of study of the Bible to understand the mind of Christ, and we'll never get it until when we stand before him and we realize, oops. Verse 21, chapter 2, 1 Peter. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Now that phrase has been emotionalized so much, you know, this footprints on the sand, and there was only one set because Jesus was carrying me and we're following in his steps, and I get all that. But this is talking about, what about in our life are we willing to follow in his steps? What choices am I making that are not in the steps of the Lord? 1 John chapter 2. Would Christ be ashamed if he were to return while we were doing this? That reminds me of my childhood. My mom used to say that. I said, Mom, don't say that, because I'm wrong. Chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, that speaks for itself. Are we doing something that would be shameful to Christ? Are we comfortable doing this knowing that the Holy Spirit is in us? We already went over that, that he's in us. God is dwelling in us. Do I even process that sometimes? Because he will have nothing to do with sin. Nothing. And then lastly, we've got to stop. Is it fitting conduct for a child of God? Go to Romans chapter 2. It reminds me of Jacob when he told his sons, you've caused my name to stink. When they went in there and did what they did to Shechem. He said, you've made our name stink. Are we doing things that are stinky? I got liberty, brother. You do. You do. But is there a bad smell now for the Lord's work or for the Lord's testimony? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Sometimes we do things that unbelievers are like, if that's God's love, I don't want nothing to do with them. Now, I know this love thing has been way taken. Again, it's like pendulums. People... Okay, Christians are cast as the hateful people, you know, when actually we're just trying to stand for what's right. But that's the way the world views it. So it's like, we've got to be uber loving now. And now we're like way over on the other side of the sappy mess and don't hurt anybody's feelings. On and on and on. And we don't have time to get into that. But sometimes we can do things that blaspheme the name of God among the heathen. And we better be careful with that. Here's the last thing. Romans 14, we're going to read these verses together. Because be persuaded in your own mind. And don't judge another person if their conclusion is different. My mom, I've never seen her in pants. My wife, her and I, my wife will wear modest pants. My boys wear shorts. Your family, this is no problem. Another family may not come to that conclusion, okay? Another family may say, our daughter is never wearing pants. No problem. No problem. You're fully persuaded in your mind, okay? Not going to judge them. They're not going to judge me. Let's just read and let the Bible finish it out. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that thou judgest another man's servant? To his own master he shall stand or fall. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He has a different view than I do. He's not saved. Hold up. Is it one of these doubtful things, or is it the doctrine of God's Word? And sometimes we teach Matthew chapter 15, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. We can be careful with that too. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself. What we do affects other people. It's that simple. And I should not be out there intentionally, that's the point, intentionally trying to harm somebody spiritually. You know, they're weak. I'll show them. It goes into a lot of topics. I don't want to get into all kinds of things, but for example, I'll just give you a little example. I got to stop. I helped the church after I graduated college, and you know, they're, you know, and I'm just really quick, don't want to make anybody mad, but you know, we use the King James Version here. Sometimes we reference something from the Amplified. Sometimes in my own personal study, I reference something else to just make it see what does the Greek say and what's that, how does it phrase a little different. And I went back to visit one of my friends in his church, and he asked me, you still preach from the King James, don't you? I said, sure. Why would I want to go to his church and pull out something else and make him mad? That's a sin for me to do that. I'll show him. He's weak. He needs to learn to deal with it. Boy, that's the height of pride right there. Height of pride. Whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we're the Lord's. This end Christ both died, rose, revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? That brother said he was saved. There ain't no way. Oh, really? I'm glad you're God. You don't know that person's life. You don't know their heart. And we put ourselves in the God category. They aren't saved. Well, maybe you're not. If we're using subjective measurements. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let us, verse 13, not therefore judge one another anymore, but rather this, that I'm not putting a stumbling block in front of somebody. And if it does, I shouldn't do it. I apologize. We've got to stop. Father, just thank you for your word. Give us wisdom and discernment in these days, for we desperately need it. Help us to make choices that separate us from the world and choices that edify our spiritual walk. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.